Good morning to you all. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, Dr. Matsko has asked me to read in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31, in preparation for the morning message today. And so I want to encourage you to turn there and follow along with me, Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
We've been singing this morning with number 243. Number 243, we want to sing, "Does Jesus Care?" Verses 1, 2, and 3. Number 243, let's stand together to sing.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here today. We thank you for this opportunity to give you honor and glory and praise you as a group. Father, we thank you that we can study your word, we can share your word, we can teach and preach your word, Father, openly. We thank you for that freedom. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to give us that freedom. And Lord, we ask your blessings upon our services today and our speaker, and pray that you give him the words to share with us. And Father, we ask that each one of us receive a blessing from your word. We thank you for each one who is here today, Father. We know that we have some who are not. We know that we have some that are sick or traveling. Father, we just ask that you be with each one of them. Those that are sick, Father, we pray that you'll be with each one of them. And Lord, we pray, if it be thy will, that thy healing hand would be upon each one of them, Father, and bring them back where we can fellowship with each one of them, Father. Lord, we just ask that you be with those who are traveling. We pray that you'll give them traveling mercies and bring them back safely, or take them to their home safely, Father. You know the situation. You know where they're going. And Lord, we ask that you be with others who are not here with us today. Pray that you'll be with them. And Father, strengthen them, encourage them, and let them know that you're here with them. And Father, we pray for our country. We pray for the people of our country. We've turned far away from you, Lord, and we pray that you'll work in hearts and turn things around and draw them back to thee, Lord. That we ask for your mercy and grace upon our country and upon our people. And Lord, we ask that you be in this election coming up. Pray that you give us the one you want us to have. And Father, we just pray for your mercy upon us. Lord, we ask now that you be with the remainder of the services, be with each one of us today. We ask your blessings upon the services and upon our pastors. And again, we ask your blessings upon the one who is going to be bringing us the message. And Lord, we just pray that you'll bless his ministry and each one here today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated. And let's turn over to number 361. 361, it's a message about the Old Testament Passover, but applied to us, that the Lord passes over us and does not judge us with what we deserve. Number 361, When I See the Blood.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass
Oh,
Number 380. Want to sing How Firm a Foundation? Number 380. We'll sing just the first and second verse, verses 1 and 2, number 380.
Privilege today to have Dr. and Mrs. George Matsko with us. Our hearts were blessed and challenged during Sunday school, and we look forward to what the Lord has laid on Brother George's heart as he comes. Make sure you pick up their prayer card so that you can be praying for them and their ministry as they go to Christian schools and churches all across America, that the Lord would open doors of opportunity for them and that they'd be able to reach this generation with the truth of God's Word. So, Dr. Matsko, would you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart? Thank you for being with us today.
Yes, if you'd like to have our picture staring down off your refrigerator, might help you with pest control or something, I don't know. But anyway, get one for my wife or for me. We'll be happy to give you one after the service. Just while we were at the basketball game yesterday, we had a pastor from Pittsburgh that we'd never been to, and he asked us to come. So that's one of the things, you know, when we're on the road, we have to handle what's happening in the future as well. So appreciate your prayers about that. And the Lord's opening opportunities. We were in a church in Kingsport, Tennessee area. And we didn't know that in the congregation there was a lady who was a publisher of a magazine called the Old Schoolhouse Magazine, which is a homeschool magazine distributed all over the world, both digital and in print. And she said, I want to help you. And so she made available a full-page ad for us that will come out in March 1st. That has a $1,500 value. So she gave that to us for free. So we're looking forward to seeing what that does as far as get some opportunities for us to go into homeschool co-ops and that type of thing. So thank you for your prayers. So you heard in your reading, Acts chapter 17. So turn there, Acts 17. We're going to go through this verse by verse. I call this the God of creation, important things you should know about the Creator God. The Apostle Paul was speaking to a pre-Christian culture, and we're interacting with a post-Christian culture, but this message still resonates today. We see how he boldly declares the Creator God to people who do not believe in him yet. We hear his explanation about what the Creator God is like, his expectations for those he created, the kind of world he created, and how we can know him in order to avoid his judgment. So let's start in verses 22 and 23. We see here that God exists and is not given to sudden and unaccountable changes of mood or behavior. Notice, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Notice how Paul builds on what they already know about God. That is, he's worthy of worship. You know, there is a universal idea of God. A man named Fritz Reinauer put it this way. He said, if man did not have any real reason or cause within himself to believe that God exists, man would make no fuss about it. He would think about God as often as a caterpillar would recite the Gettysburg Address, which I assume is not often. The people we witness to aren't blank slates. They know deep down that there is a God. And the Holy Spirit already been working on them. And so sometimes we feel intimidated when we talk to people, but you shouldn't be intimidated because you should know that the Holy Spirit is already working in that life. I think of it this way. Think of a wall. There's this wall here, and there's a bright light shining behind the wall. And every little bit, you can see maybe there's a place where there's some of the mortar that's been poked out, okay? And the light's shining through there. What is that poked out mortar? Well, that's, you know, a reverse in their life. Maybe they've lost a loved one, or they've had a reverse as far as their employment's concerned, or something's gone on that made them think more seriously about what life's all about. So what's our job as a witness? Our job is to sort of poke at the mortar, see if we can poke some more of it out. Okay? Now, eventually, what's going to happen is enough mortar is removed that the whole wall crumbles down, and the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shines through. In that life, that person is saved. So that's our job. It's just to poke a little bit, okay? So I think that helps us from being intimidated by talking to people about Christ. Even though there's a universal idea about God, most secular scientists exclude God from the start. They assume that science, which only studies the natural, is our only reliable path to knowledge. But sometimes even scientists who give lip service to the existence of God embrace a type of theistic evolution that falls far short of what Scripture requires. Now, before we congratulate ourselves for believing in a creator, God, it's important for us to remember that what we think about the nature of God determines our relationship to Him. The Greeks believed in a God, or gods, I should say, given to sudden and unaccountable changes of mood, behavior, and that's why they were superstitious. They never knew when the God would get mad at them and, you know, send a lightning bolt to zap them, that type of thing. Therefore, the Greeks had a religion based on ignorance, fear of the unknown, and trust in magic. Secular scientists aren't much different from the pagan Greeks. They also have a religion, I'll call it scientism. Based on blind chance, they have a faith that science will give meaning to their lives, as well as a sense of well-being, morality, maybe even immortality. You say immortality, yes, they even have a version of immortality. They call it singularity. Maybe you've heard that, the singularity. It's the idea of uploading your brain into a computer or to a robot so you can live forever. So they even have a version of immortality. What do you think God is like? The Bible tells us that the Creator God is a good God, not just good to those who believe in Him, but to everyone. Remember, Paul and Barnabas were at Laconia. Acts chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. Remember, they were trying to worship Paul and Barnabas as Greek gods. And they ran among the people saying, "Sir, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left himself not without witness, in that he did good, and gave rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You know, I think about all the people today that are not in church, okay? And they're enjoying God's good gifts. They're enjoying the rain from heaven and plenty of food and gladness without any thought of the Creator God. You think of the people that come out here and use your fields, you know, for baseball or t-ball, whatever, and the pleasure that they get from that. They have no thought, many of them, to God, about God. And yet God makes these things possible. He has their best interests at heart and woos them to Himself by His goodness. Do you believe that God has your best interest at heart? Are you like that man in Matthew 25 who received one talent and buried it in the ground because he thought of God as a hard man? Perhaps God's calling you to Christian service today, and you're hiding your talent because you don't really know the Creator God. You don't know what He's like, okay, that He is a good God. Verses 24 and 25. God is the Creator and needs nothing. So God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing giveth to all life and breath and all things. One of the great principles of science is the law of cause and effect. For every effect, there's a greater cause. A watch implies a watchmaker, and the universe implies a creator. In his book, The Blind Watchmaker, Richard Dawkins, one of the most influential figures in evolutionary science, explained that Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Why is that? Because the process of evolution has taken the creator's place. Order arises spontaneously out of chaos. According to Dawkins, the law of cause and effect applies to watches, but it doesn't apply to universes. So how do secular scientists get around cause and effect? We talked a little bit this morning about, you know, how do they think about this whole thing? Well, what they would say is they believe that the universe, our universe, is just one of an infinite number of universes where everything turned out just right for life to flourish. This is a bizarre idea. It's often found in science fiction, comic books, fantasy, but that's what they believe. Is there anything about this that is scientific? And the answer is no, because it can't be verified. There's no evidence for it at all, but that's what they believe. Logically, if anything is possible, then there's no experiment that can be done that would show that it was true or false. The secular scientists are just grasping at straws. A corollary of this law, cause and effect, is one that states for every design, there is a designer. If he designed everything, including us, is there anything we can give him that he does not already possess? We need to avoid the response of the carnal believer, Jacob, who manifested when he was fleeing from Esau. Remember, he's fleeing from Esau, and in Genesis 28:20 and 22, he bargains with God. He says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I should go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Well, how could God resist a deal like that? I mean, what could be better? I mean, God gets a tenth of everything he already owns. And maybe you thought when the offering plate was passed, you thought that that was your money you put in that offering plate. Wasn't. Okay. It was God's money, but it's still in your pocket. Okay. You're just giving back to him what he's already graciously given to you. And besides that, Jacob offered him a stone. How could God resist this rock? I mean, what a great gift that would be. And so that's the way we think. We think, Lord, I'll give you these things if you bless me in return. But there's a program on TV called Let's Make a Deal. God doesn't play that game, all right? He doesn't play Let's Make a Deal. Well, verse 26, the Creator God, we see, is a God of law and rule and order, and hath made of one nation blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. Remember when humanity was gathered together at the Tower of Babel during the time of Peleg? They were going to build a tower to reach to heaven. These days we're going to build spaceships to go to Mars or whatever. We still have these same ideas. And then God came down and confused their language and scattered them over the whole earth. That is, he set the bounds of their habitations, mentioned at the end of verse 26. So God had a plan for where he wanted different people groups to live. It wasn't random. When he scattered them at the Tower of Babel, it wasn't random. He sent the refugees from Babel to places where their subset of genetic material was best suited. They set up NASA set up the Total Ozone Mapping Spectrometer spacecraft, and it confirmed that the ultraviolet light levels corresponded with published data on skin color of indigenous populations from more than 50 countries. There's an unmistakable correlation. The weaker the ultraviolet light, the fairer the skin. For example, fair-skinned people can have their folate levels cut in half by an hour of intense sunlight, which can cause anemia. That's why pregnant women are advised to take folic acid supplements. When the baby is developing early in pregnancies, folic acid is very important because it can help prevent some major birth defects. On the other hand, dark-skinned people living at latitudes away from the equator can be chronically low in vitamin D, since the sunlight produces vitamin D, and the body depends on the ultraviolet light penetrating the skin to produce it. Vitamin D levels help with strong bones, may prevent some cancers, and low vitamin D levels can make them more susceptible to infections. So during this last pandemic we had, okay, with the COVID, who was particularly hard hit? Well, it was people that had darker skin. okay, had lower vitamin D levels, they're more susceptible to the COVID virus, for example. People living in nursing homes where they didn't get the sun. And people are older who don't metabolize the vitamin D properly. And we see the correlation directly there. You know, God doesn't do anything willy-nilly. He set down certain rules that govern how the universe works, physical as well as spiritual laws. So I did a thought study on, you know, how the physical laws that God created correspond to the spiritual laws that he's created. I won't give you that whole study now to save time. But I think for example, you know, if you go up on the top of this building, you jump off, okay, what's going to happen? You're going to break your leg or die or something, okay? So the law of gravity takes over. So what's the spiritual analog to the law of gravity? It is, you can't sin and get away with it, okay? That's a spiritual analog. And I think there's a spiritual analog to every one of the physical laws we study in science. Verses 27 and 28, the God of creation cares about us, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. You know, God's not far away from us, though sometimes we feel like he is. King David felt that way. Psalm 22, verse 1, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus quoted these same words when he was on the cross there in Matthew chapter 27. But we all feel that way. We all sometimes feel low emotionally. But it's not that God is not trying to communicate with us. I think of it this way. Some of you older ones remember we used to have analog radios in our cars. And so when you would adjust the dial and then you hit a bump and it would throw the station off, okay? And you could just sort of hear the station. It was kind of, could make out some of the words, but you couldn't get a clear message. You'd have to tune it back to the right channel. Well, that's the way it is with us. God is communicating with us. He's communicating with you. He's trying to get through to you, but you're not tuned on the right frequency. The Bible tells us our sin has separated us from God. And because of that, we can't clearly hear his message for us. And then verse 29, the God of creation is a Trinity. For as much then as you are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So what is the Godhead? The Godhead refers to what we can know about the Creator from his creation, including the fact that all the members of the Trinity were involved in creation. It says in Romans 1, the Godhead can clearly be seen and understood by the things that are made, and we know enough about that to be thankful. That should be our response, to be thankful. If you aren't thankful, you haven't learned what creation has to teach you about the Creator God. Listen to these verses about how the Trinity was involved at creation. So God the Father, Romans 11, 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That means we don't belong to ourselves. I get tired of hearing people say, you can't tell me what to do with my body. Your body? Okay, you made that body? Whose body is that? We all inhabit bodies that belong to someone else, don't we? The Creator God. Jesus the Son, Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That is, that Jesus should be the most important person in our lives. God the Holy Spirit. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. That is, we can trust the Spirit of God who made us to direct our lives. Now, what does creation tell us about what God is like, this triune God? Well, first of all, we see that the Creator God is all-powerful. Jeremiah 32:17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee." He was fully capable of speaking the world into existence in an instant. He certainly had no need to use the process of evolution acting over billions of years to create. And I think as we go through these aspects about the Creator God, we see that the Creator God is different than the God of theistic evolution. People who are theistic evolutionists are actually worshiping a different God than the God presented in the Bible. God had no need for the process of evolution. The God of creation is all-knowing. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." On the other hand, the so-called fossil record includes extinctions, misfits, cul-de-sacs, other evidences of poor planning. Is that the Creator God that did that? No. That's not the evidence we get from the fossil record. Fossil record tells us about the flood and the judgment of the flood. It's good for us to remember that the all-wise Creator always sees us. Did you ever think about that? He saw you when you got up this morning. I know when you have small children, you tell them that God always sees them because we want them to behave themselves while mommy's out of the room, okay? But we need to tell adults that too, that God always sees you. He saw you when you got up this morning, saw you when you were brushing your teeth. He saw you when you're fussing at each other in the car coming to church. He saw all that, okay? He knows all about that. So we need to tell adults that God always sees us. The God of creation is purposeful. Revelation 10 and verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So that verse got a hold of my heart when I was just a young person. And of course, I read it in the King James, and you know the idea of God created us for a purpose. I understand other translations talk about he created us according to his will, but obviously things according to his will are his purpose, okay? He gets pleasure from those things, okay? And so I thought, I was created to give God pleasure. And that really, ding, that went off in my little brain. And I thought, that's right. And how have I given pleasure to God today? And I know our charismatic friends, they think that God was created for our pleasure, but they got it just opposite, okay? It's the other way around. So have you given God pleasure today? How can you give God pleasure today? Well, there's many things you can do in deeds of love and kindness to others. You can bring pleasure to the Creator God. Evolution supposes billions of years of aimless evolutionary meandering, not purpose. For example, the period which spans from about 252 million years ago to 66 million years ago, according to them, is known as the Age of the Dinosaurs. What was that all about? They came, they left, they're gone. What purpose did they have? Contrast that to why God said he made us. He made us to bring him pleasure. The God of creation is a God of love. Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Isn't it wonderful that the God of creation cares about us? Now, if we lived in the multiverse, if we lived in just one of an infinite number of universes out there, well, the universe would be indifferent to our existence, wouldn't it? It wouldn't care if we lived or died. It would just be chance. But we have a Creator God who is a God of love. And the God of creation is a God of grace. Contrast the God of creation with the struggle for survival. Okay, think about that. Now, the natural selection and struggle for survival, the survival of the fittest, it says the fittest one should survive and all the unfit should perish, right? So who was the fittest man that ever lived on the earth? I'll give you a clue. He could walk on water. as we saw in Sunday school. He could raise the dead. And where do we find him? We find him hanging on the cross. He perished and we all survived. That doesn't seem fair, does it? And it's certainly the opposite of evolution. You see, the God of theistic evolution is exactly the opposite of the God of creation. The one that was fittest died for us, the unfit. The just one died for us, the unjust. The lovely one for the unlovely. The powerful one for the helpless. The righteous one for the sinner. And then finally, in verses 30 and 31, we see the God of creation is judgmental. At these times of ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. You know, all men have been created with a sense of right and wrong, a sense of oughtness. We appeal to that. We're in conflict with others. I was in Australia when we were taking the mission teams. We took mission teams to Australia for 23 summers. And we got pretty much a home in that country. And there was a man who had gotten saved. His name was Mick, and he had a bakery. And he offered to show me his bakery. So we went to the bakery. He forgot his keys. Ah, I forgot my keys. He said, could you drive me back home? I'll get the keys. And I said, well, you're taking your life in your hands. And he said, why is that? I said, well, in America, we drive on the right-hand side of the road. Really? He said, on the right-hand side of the road. He said, when are you going to change? He knew that the proper way to drive is on the left-hand side of the road, like he did. And now, if I'm driving in Australia and I'm on the right-hand side of the road and I hit somebody head-on, I could say, I'm sincere. I grew up driving on the right. It's not my fault, okay? That won't work, is it? We have a sense of oughtness, a sense of right and wrong. What is right and what is wrong? We all know that a place called heaven wouldn't contain Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot. Paul elaborates this point in Romans 2. He tells us, even the Gentiles which have no knowledge and training in the Word of God have a conscience that either accuses them or excuses them. A day has been appointed when Jesus Christ, the Creator, will judge this world, including you, including me, in righteousness. So where are you going to be then? Where are you going to stand on that day when the Creator of the world judges you? What ground will you have to stand on in that great day? Thank you for your good attention. And Pastor, I'll turn it back over to you.
What a glorious God we serve. All three persons of the Trinity actively involved in our lives. And we need to understand and know that God has given us the privilege of sharing the truth of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit of God with a lost and dying world. They've tried to come up with substitutes, have they not? They've tried to come up with substitutes, and they all fail. And we have the truth. And so we need to share the Word of God. We need to share the truths of creation. We need to share the truth of God's grace to a lost and dying world, that they might know the truth. And the Bible says, when they know the truth, it will set them free. They're in bondage. And so let's sing together number 379. I thought about this one whenever I was sitting there. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Now think about this for just a moment. What's this world doing today? I mean, it is being tossed about with every chaotic wave that comes across. And it's the Christian that can remain stable in all the chaos that's going on. Our nation is sinking into depravity. We see all the chaos around the world. And everybody saying, oh, we need a political answer to all this. We have a spiritual answer. And it's Jesus Christ. And you and I need to be anchored in Him today. That's how we'll be able to stay stable and be able to trust in a time of chaos. Let's stand together as we sing that first stanza. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? 379. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the message this morning. As Paul ministered to a people that had tried to find a substitute, they didn't really know if they had hit all the gods, and so they created a monument to the unknown God. And Paul used that as an opportunity to reach out to them about the true and living God. And I pray that you would help us this morning. Maybe there's someone here without the Savior. Lord, I pray that they would not seek to try to create some other God, but rather would trust in the true and living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the grace that has been ministered to us. We thank you that we possess a copy of the Word of God. We thank you that we have knowledge and understanding, but we pray that it would not just end there. Lord, we need to share your grace. We need to share that knowledge. We need to communicate the truth of your word to a lost and dying world. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to do just exactly that. Father, we thank you so much for the ministry of the Matskos, and we thank you, Father, for how they have a burden to communicate the truth of creation to our world today. I pray that you continue to use them in a very powerful way. And I pray that you would use us as well, that we will encourage them and pray for them in their ministry. Now, Father, dismiss us now with thy blessing. Watch over and protect us, and bring us all back together again this evening at 6, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.